This is a very special day. Amen? How many of you are alive today? It's a good thing, isn't it? Yes, yes. But that's not why it's a good day, even though I'm glad to see all of you. It's a very special day. It's a wonderful day because people have changed their schedules. They've anticipated being together. They're excited about being together. It's a big day because extra food was purchased and prepared, and there are t-shirts and other items that have been sold at different places. Books have been sold, TVs and recording mechanisms have been set up and are running right now, and millions of dollars are going to be changing hands. Groups are going to be meeting everywhere on this special day. And so what is this special day all about? It's not the Super Bowl, right? And it's not because it's July the 4th coming up. This is July the 2nd. And it's not because we're having a church fellowship dinner. I don't think there will be millions of dollars changed hands at that. Will there? I'm not aware of any. Anyway, our money bush, it's kind of picked clean at our house, so don't worry about that. The reason it's a big day is because the gathering of the body of Christ is happening all around the world on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Now, not everybody meets on Sunday. There are some meets on Saturday and some meet on other days depending on what their schedule is. But today, the majority of the believers of Jesus Christ are meeting. And that's what makes this day a very special day, the big day. And so this is happening all around the world, all across the city today. There are groups meeting in the name of Jesus Christ seeking to follow Jesus. And we need to encourage that. We need to support that as well as encouraging one another. We regularly gather as part of this universal and eternal body of Jesus Christ in faith and obedience to the commands and the instructions of our Savior, according to the instructions of the Bible, His Word. Today, we are going to be briefly looking at the Bible to see what the Bible has to say about the church. And so before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for giving us a reason to live. You are the one who has granted us life to begin with. And you have called for us to discover the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Him, for Jesus, for redemption. Thank you for those who've gone before us, who have carried the message on and passed it on to us. Father, help us to do all in our part, in our power, to do your will, to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you, and to bring others to this wonderful message of salvation through Jesus. Guide us and direct us as we spend a few moments on this particular topic today. We thank you for your church. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. Now, I've been doing a series here the last few weeks about different topics regarding different matters. First of all, your Bible. Whose word is it? It's God's word. We've looked at Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ truly the Christ, the Messiah? Last week we looked at that. And the scriptures are very clear about it. Jesus is the one and only Savior for the world, for all time. Now we look at the issue of the church. What is the church? What is the church all about? The Messiah and Savior of all people has given us His Word. And so we begin with Peter's good confession. We read this passage last week in regard to who is Jesus, but it continues on with some more information. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18 once again, and read what the Apostle Peter had to say. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, I really want to focus in on that last verse, verse 18. Jesus says that he's going to build his church upon the rock. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the world today. The world is in confusion about what is the church. What do you mean church? Because there's all kinds of ways that the term church is being used. We must first clarify the meaning of the word church. After about 2,000 years of use, people have applied several different meanings to the word, and so that adds to the confusion, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else in adding to the confusion, because it is a word that has become used in many just regular slang words. People often use the word church to refer to the building. Oh, look at that old church sitting over there. Doesn't that look cute? It's nice old white with a tall steeple. You know, and, oh, look at that church over there. They've got modern. Now, we use it in referring to a building. Another group of people may say something like, you really need to go to church. It's the best thing in your life. In that case, they're talking about certain services or meeting times that people are gathering. Another way that people use the term is hundreds of beliefs and religions identify as a church. There's a church of Satan. And so a lot of people are getting a little confused. Church of Satan? Really? Is that the same as the church of Valley Christian Church? No. There's also the different groups of belief systems, denominations. There's Episcopal, Methodist, Roman Catholic. We can just go down the list of all kinds of different groups, especially here in America. There are over 300 different groups that meet with different beliefs based on how they read their Bible. And so there's a lot of confusion. Why can't you Christians just get your life straightened up and all be the same? And there are some who have kind of done that, but they've basically thrown all the doctrines out the window and they say, well, whatever you believe is okay with us. Just come on over and we'll have a good day talking about some good subject. And I just have a little bit of problem with that. Because if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow the Bible, then there are certain things that we need to do if we're going to be part of the church that Jesus established. Jesus identified the church that leads to eternal life. If we want eternal life, then there are certain things that we need to do. We have established that the Bible is God's Word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the promised Messiah. And as such, Jesus gave teachings. And where are those teachings recorded? They are recorded in the Bible for us to read, to study, and to examine. The Bible describes what the church of Jesus is to be. Going back to the very word church, did Jesus create that word out of nothing? No, he actually used the word that was actually already in place. It's a Greek word that means the called out ones, the called out ones. And it was a word that was commonly used in the first century referring to the Roman people who gathered in different types of meetings. You see, in the first century, who was in control of everything? The Romans. They had conquered the Mediterranean region and they had total control of the government and the say, the workings of government issues, relationships and so on. And the Romans had free citizenship. They could move any place they wanted to. They could go any place they wanted to. And as long as they were following Roman laws, they could do anything that they wanted to. The Apostle Paul had this special ability or credit to his name because his parents at least his father or his mother had been Romans, and so Paul inherited this Roman free citizenship. Everybody else was a slave. Thank you, Brother Raymond, for that talk about being slaves. Everybody else was subject. If a Roman told you to do something, you had to obey them because you were their slave. You were their servant. There's lots of different laws that the people had to do. We don't have time to get into all that. But so Jesus takes this word, ecclesia, the church, is what we interpret it as, and Jesus adapted the term for his followers because we have been set free from sin. So as Raymond shared with us earlier, in the blood of Christ, we are free people. We may be a slave to somebody else. We may be enslaved to our business, or we may be enslaved to the credit card company, or we may even be a slave to another human being here on this earth. We may be locked up in jail, but if we are a Christian, if we gave our life to the Lord, He has set us free from sin. Jesus has broken the bondage of sin and death for us and given us eternal freedom. The best church is the one that saves a person through Jesus Christ. If a church is not leading people to Jesus and His salvation, then that church is really kind of worthless. Jesus has invited all people from every nation, every race, male, female, rich or poor, young and old, to become part of His church so that they can have freedom from sin and receive eternal life. We are told in the Scriptures that individuals are added to the church by God Himself. God reads our hearts. He sees our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our motivations. And when we come to Jesus Christ, honestly, truthfully, God adds us to become part of this body of free people. Christians gathered within different communities are called churches in the Scripture. We read about the church at Ephesus. We read about the church at Thessalonica, at Philippi, and so on. But overall, even though they are referred to as individual churches, they are recognized to be part of the one church of Jesus Christ. They are just different congregations meeting where they lived. That's why we have several churches in town that we believe are followers of Jesus Christ and are preaching the word, but we are not the only church. We are just one of many trying to live the way Jesus has taught us. Jesus established one church, never forget that, and that church is centered on Him Himself. We just read that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I will build a bunch of churches. I will build my church. The New Testament teaches that there is only one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. There's one church. And it must be centered in Jesus. Jesus' church is the only one that leads to eternal life. Let's go on to the second point. Is the church of the Bible began on Pentecost after Jesus Christ conquered the grave? Now, this is approximately 2,000 years ago. We have it recorded in our Bible. In the book of Acts, we read of the beginning of the church and how the church began to grow. The church and the kingdom were prophesied clear back in the Old Testament times. Daniel himself foretold the exact year that the church would begin. A lot of people don't realize that. But Daniel foretold in chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, and later on in other readings of Daniel, the exact year when the church would begin under the Messiah. And so around 30 AD, Jesus became the the final sacrifice for all sin, for all of us, for every person that will ever live, there at Calvary. He was buried, and then what? He overcame the grave with life. And that is what the specialness is. Jesus is the Lord of life. In our text, Jesus was referring to his future plan because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we read about him going to the cross later on, a few chapters later. Jesus used that phrase, "I will build my church," is what he said. He had to first complete his mission of becoming the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer for humanity. His job was not yet done when he made this statement, but today his job is done. Amen? He has finished. He has already paid the price for all sin back there on Calvary, conquered the grave, and he has done his job, his part. Now it's up to the followers of Jesus, us and others, to do his work in the church. The apostles had to wait in Jerusalem for God's power to come upon them before they could start doing the work of the church. We read of this in the book of Acts, the opening chapters, two chapters. Jesus allowed them to continue his plan and gave them the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. Now, once the Spirit of God came, the church exploded with growth. Do you remember how many believers came to Christ on that first gospel sermon? About 3,000 people, about 3,000. Shortly after that, it says there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And then it got to be so many people that it just said multitudes. The crowds, they were so many believers as the church exploded. As the church continued to grow, people went back to their hometowns and began spreading the good news of salvation in Jesus. The Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia and began spreading the gospel. And we still see the remnants of that belief system today in the nation of Ethiopia. So the gospel exploded in numbers in people who believed in the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church in believers. A lot of people have the tendency to put people in charge of the church. Now, we have what we believe is the biblical instruction of leadership in this church. We have elders to oversee the congregation. However, who is the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And if anybody teaches that a person is a head of the church, that this person can make changes according to their will or their whim, their desire, then it's not the church of the Scripture. Only Jesus is the head of the church, and he's given us clear directions on what we need to be doing. As the head of the church, as the head of the believers, we are only part of the body. The Apostle Paul uses an analogy of we are a brick in a building. Jesus is the foundation stone, the apostles are laid next, and we are built, our belief system is built on what they have given us to begin with. The church does not belong to Peter, to Paul, or to any other human. Jesus said, "Don't change what I have taught you." We'll get into that in just a minute. Now, it's interesting because in this passage, Jesus does change the name of Simon to what name? Peter. Now, what does the word Peter mean? A lot of people just say rock, but it actually means pebble. Hey, pebble, come here. How many of you remember the Flintstones? Pebble and Bam Bam? That's what it means. I'm going to change your name to Pebble, but upon this rock I will build my church, is what Jesus was saying. Jesus is the foundation stone. the word upon this rock, the word that is there in the Greek, means bedrock, not a pebble. Not a pebble. So if you run into somebody there, try to straighten them out with grace and mercy. Explain to them that Jesus is the owner, leader, principal person of the church. Not pebble. The church established by Jesus reveals God's wisdom to us. And we have the wisdom from eternity that comes to us that's different from the world. We need to trust more and more in the Scriptures and build our life on what the Scriptures teach us about God, Jesus, what He wants us to do, and so on. We are helped through the Holy Spirit and as we read our Bibles. If we're not reading our Bibles, we're not going to gain the wisdom of God. God wants us to read His Scripture and to learn from it. In a sense, we are told to feast on the Word of God. How many of you like to eat? If you like to eat physical food, you also need to want to eat spiritual food. If we don't eat spiritual food, we are going to be starving spiritually. And if you don't eat at all, you're going to wither up and die spiritually. So get to munching, okay? Munch a bunch of God's Word. Any church not centered on Jesus and the Bible is plainly a deceiver. They are doing the work of Satan, deceiving you, leading you astray. How does a person know which churches are of Christ? Since there are hundreds of denominations, especially here in America, and different groups, how is a person to know which one they should participate in? Jesus declared that the only He can give us eternal life. Jesus is the only source of eternal life for people. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus requires His followers to keep all of His commands. Jesus gave commands. He didn't give suggestions, He gave commands. And if we're not doing those commands, then we find ourselves short. We will not be accepted by Jesus Himself. He's warned us. He has the final say in everything, and we must obey Him. Earlier, Brother Ray talked about we are slaves of Christ. It's a willful giving of our lives. We have become indentured servants willfully and gladly because what does Jesus give us in return? He gives us daily blessings and He's promised us eternal life. So the exchange is pretty good if you ask me. What does Satan offer us? Trouble and death. Death for eternity. So I think I'll choose Jesus. And He calls for us to surrender our hearts fully, completely, obeying His commands, walking with Him. And you will find it a joyful blessing to walk with Him if you have been neglecting that. Jesus prepared and sent His apostles to spread the gospel message. That first message of salvation, Jesus, first of all, He trained 12 of them. How many of them made it? Only 11. Judas Iscariot, he quit. He threw in the towel. Now the Apostle Peter and all the rest of the disciples, they also turned on Jesus when He was being crucified. They turned their backs and ran in fear. But what did they do? They came back. They returned and found grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that is true for all people. When we become a Christian, do we live a perfect, holy, unstained life? If you think that, then you haven't read Paul's warning in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle John warns us, if we say that we have not sinned, then we are calling God a liar. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. we must confess our sin, make efforts to change our lifestyles every single day. But we see that the apostles began the ball rolling in obedience to the command of Christ, going into all the known world that they could, teaching everybody everything that they learned about Jesus, and that included to continue going out and teaching others. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to find people who would teach God's Word so that they would go out and teach others to teach God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:2. The Bible is the standard by which we live by. All of the Bible is to be accepted and learned in context. Now that's kind of the catch, learning in context. Don't pull scriptures out of context. We need to learn to apply the Word of God to what it's actually addressing. We must obey all of the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament writers. To add to or to remove them, we bring God's wrath and the rejection of Jesus himself. Now, we as the leaders of Valley Christian Church and leaders who've gone before us have tried to keep this church in line with the Scripture. If you ever have any questions about something we're teaching or not teaching, we encourage you to come talk to us as elders, and we will see if we are out of step with God's Word. If we're out of step, we'll get it straightened out. But if we're in step with God's Word, then stand with us and work with us in the call of Jesus Christ. The last point that I have here, Jesus expects his followers to be active in his church. The Lord established his body of believers as a living and functioning body. We are an extension of Jesus. We are a spiritual body connected with Jesus Christ, who is the head, and we are the body, doing the will of Jesus. If we love him, we're going to follow him. We're going to do his instructions. We're going to gladly follow his commands, which include helping the rest of the church family in their needs, in their struggles, as Jesus gave directions. Jesus identifies his church as his body that does his will, and that's Colossians 1:18. Part of that function is to help each other grow in knowledge and understanding, to understand all of Scripture and how it fits together. Every Christian is given one or more gifts. Some of you are really talented people. You can do a lot of things. And some of us just kind of struggle with one or two things. But all of us have been gifted by God through the Spirit to do many special things that we need to use to help each other in functioning in this world, especially as the church. If we are not using those gifts for the glory of God, do you think God's going to be happy with that? No. We are wasting his gifts. So be careful how you're using your gifts. Be sure that you are using his gifts, not burying them in the sand and waiting until he returns to say, "Well, there it is. I hope you can use it." No, he wants us to use it. That's why he gave it to us. The church body is to work together in reaching the world. We each of us have a different group of people that we all associate with, and you have opportunities to witness to people that I'll never see in my life. I have people in my life that you'll never see. We are each to do our part. Not only are we to do our part, but we are also joining together in preparing and supporting evangelists, preachers, ministers. I really believe we need to reach out and support some Bible colleges. We need to start looking around our church family and seeing, is God calling this person to become a future preacher? Our younger generations. We've got some kids floating around. You know, how many of you have family? A lot of us have family. And we need to encourage them to be obedient to Christ and to consider, does God want them to be a servant in a full-time capacity? Or maybe doing what Paul did, working to support themselves, but Their number one goal is to evangelize the world. God warns us to not neglect meeting together. That's why it's so important that today we meet with fellow believers. Let's not be neglectful of being with the one who loves us, Jesus and his body. Jesus is returning to take his church back to the home that he's prepared for us. A home that is much, much better than this world. And are we going to be found ready, serving the Master? Or will we be sitting back on our haunches and saying, sorry, Jesus, you can't come back for a while. I'm not quite ready. Is that going to work? That's not going to work. We need to be ready when Jesus comes. And I trust that you will be ready with many other people that you have encouraged and led to Jesus. I want to close with a passage that the Apostle Paul gives to us out of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, you are building some kind of a spiritual building. Is it one that's built on Jesus, or is it a building, a structure that you are developing by your own design? I hope and pray it's the one that Jesus wants you to build. Amen? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for giving us your word of life, for giving us opportunities to share your message of hope and life with others. Help us to be attentive to those opportunities, and as your word has said, that you would give us the right words to say at the right time with the right attitude. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the promise of its salvation in Jesus. Help us to be honorable servants and ready when Jesus returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.